Take your Bibles, if you would, and open up to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. If you're using a pew Bible, if you don't have one with you today, that's okay. We do provide Bibles for you. You can open that one up in front of you to page 600, and we'll be starting there, moving a little bit today, but for the most part, we'll be in Isaiah chapter 40. And I want to start by reading one verse, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, and closed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in balance? Let's open this morning in a word of prayer. Lord, we exist only because you exist. You chose out of your own free will to create us, to create everything in this world. We are the created, you are the creator. This changes everything when we understand it. Changes our purpose, our call, our pride, our position, everything. So, Father, this morning I ask for the few minutes we have today that your word would penetrate our hearts, that we would see Christ in his glory and walk away from here in our proper place, with you high and lifted up, and us worshiping you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Look again at Isaiah 40, verse 12. It's a question. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, and closed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? That's where we start this morning. If you've not been here for the past 2 weeks since we have started this sermon series, and maybe you have been here the past 2 weeks, it's important to remember where we are in Isaiah chapter 40. As we do this study, No One Like Him, a study of God, we are jumping in verse 12 right in the middle of the chapter and using this verse to be a jumping point to the content of the sermon. I just want to remind you of the audience, the original audience of Isaiah chapter 40. Who they were in context. They were people experiencing great difficulty. They were people going through extreme hardship and trials. And what they needed to know in the midst of such great trials was who their God is. They needed to know their God. This was the most important reality for them to know. You notice, at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 40, verse 1, you can even see this idea of comfort for these people who are going through great trial and great difficulty. To live out the way that God would have them live out in the midst of great difficulty and trial, to be able to be comforted in 40 verse 1, they needed to know who their God was. And that's exactly, as we start this morning in verse 12, what God starts to do through Isaiah. Verse 12, all the way really to the end of the chapter in verse 31, is all about who God is. And how they need to start thinking starts right in verse 12. If you are to know who God is, if they are to know and understand who God is, then they first must know and understand what you see in verse 12, that God is the creator. God is the creator. That's the point of that question. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance? I mean, as you're reading that, as you look at that, what you should be picturing in verse 12 is a craftsman at work measuring as he creates, weighing to make sure that everything is in balance the way that he wants it to be. He's molding and he's making a masterpiece. And of course, the answer to that question in verse 12 is simple. No one but God. No one but God. Only God is the one who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure. And he is the only one who has weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance. Only God is the creator of this universe, and everything you see comes from his creative hand. When we think about God, we must think of him as nothing less than the creator of this world. Our thinking should start there. Robert Culver, in his Systematic Theology, makes a very good point. He says, indeed, the fact that God created a world planned by him, preserved and governed by him, is the most fundamental affirmation of a Christian worldview. It starts there. You've got to start there, distinguishing biblical religion from all others as false. And when you open the Bible at the beginning of the book, you are immediately struck by the fact that God is the creator. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Notice the Bible doesn't defend that God exists, does it? Right at the beginning, it assumes that God exists. In the beginning, God, and it tells us clearly about this God right at the beginning that he exists and he is the one who created the very world that we live in. He created everything from the most massive stars that you can imagine to the smallest parts of a human cell. All of that vastness, God created. He did. The reason that any of us exist today is because of the very creative hand of God. He spoke and this world came into existence. All that you can see, even all that you cannot see, was created by God. He created it all. No random chance produced this universe. None whatsoever. It was a very purposeful, a very intentional act of a perfect and almighty and all-knowing and all-majestic God who created this world. And the Bible's continual testimony over and over and over again, the overwhelming argument from the very first sentence of the book to the end of the book in Revelation, is that God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, who is now revealed and made known to us in Jesus Christ, is the one by his very power and his wisdom spoke this universe into existence. The evidence is overwhelming in Scripture. Psalm 96, verse 5. All the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? But the Lord made the heavens. Isaiah 42, verse 5, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit, and whose spirit to those who walk in it. Jeremiah 51:15, it is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. Acts chapter 14, verse 15. Men, why are you doing these things? We also, Paul's saying, are men of like nature as you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to the living God. And notice how he describes the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Hebrews 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what was seen was not made out of things that are visible. As Robert Culver said earlier, this is fundamental to a Christian worldview. This is fundamental to understanding who God is. He is nothing less than the creator of this universe. He is the one who made all of this world and all that is in it. And he did it by speaking. Out of nothing, he spoke, and it came into existence. And just think about the power of that. You want to know how powerful your word is? Get a two-year-old and tell him to do something. And see how well you can control them with your words. But God, when there was nothing, spoke, and everything came into existence. The sun burned hot with its great fierce heat simply because God spoke. And you even see the power of God. Look at verse 12. And what's being said here, the language that's being used. I mean, look at that phrase in verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? This past week, did we not see waters that just completely inundated houses and the river just overflowed and we could do nothing to control it? And here Isaiah is saying, it's the ocean is like this in God's hand. It's nothing to him. He created it. He is powerful. The Bible is clear not only that God created the whole world in general, but listen, the Bible even says that God created the very specifics of the world. Not just the general creation, but very specifically. I want you to read or hear this. I just want you to listen. Genesis chapter 1, just listen to it. Picture, maybe close your eyes if that helped you, and focus on what's being said. Listen to the details of what God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and so it was. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, verse 9, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kind, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of heaven to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. That is pretty specific. There's no generalization there. It's very specific. God said in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 12, I made the earth and created man on it. And that's just Genesis 1. I haven't even read Genesis chapter 2 yet, where it focuses in on how God created man. But the Bible makes it clear in Genesis chapter 2 that God intentionally and purposefully and miraculously created man. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the rest of the Bible assumes the truth of Genesis 2. And verse 7. The whole theology of redemption assumes that Adam was real and that he was a direct result of God's creation. You actually lose the gospel if you lose the reality of Adam and God's direct creation of man. Even the eyes that we see with, some of us better than others, and the ears that we hear with, some of us a lot better than others, God created. I mean, the Bible's very specific. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12, the hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. That God is the creator of this world is foundational to a Christian worldview. And I will say this, when that crumbles, the rest of the house of Christianity is sure to fall. And I have seen it over and over. And you know how old I am. I have seen it over and over again. There once was nothing outside of God. Then he spoke. And now the vast universe we see and are exploring, this universe has a beginning, and God is the one who brought that beginning to bear. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This universe was designed. This universe was purposeful. This universe was planned. Now, let me just say this. When the Bible talks about God being the creator, most of the time, it's usually to make a point. It's not just God created, okay, I made my statement, let me move on. Rather, the majority of times that we hear about God being the creator and mentioned as the creator, there's usually a reason that the author and the writer is bringing up the fact that God created this world. There are implications behind the fact that God created this world. And this morning, I just want to highlight a few of those implications. I would love to spend a lot of time developing how it's all over Scripture. And all of your life is affected by the fact that God created this universe. But this morning, I just want to cover a few that I can in the short time that I have left. And go back, well, I should go back. You're already there. Look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. When he brought up God being the creator and spoke of God as the creator in verse 12, there's a reason for this. There's an implication. He reminds them who he is in verse 12, that he's the creator. Why? And that's for this reason right off the bat. That God's the creator, here's an implication. Number one, since he's the creator, he can accomplish his will. That's how it's being used in this paragraph. He can accomplish his will. Like I said at the beginning of the sermon, these Israelites were experiencing great trial and great difficulty. Some of you can relate with that. They're battling. And in the midst of that, Isaiah prophetically preaches to these Israelites who have not yet experienced the exile, but now those who have experienced it years later look back and they see in verse 1 this comfort, comfort my people. In the midst of trial, there's comfort. Where's that comfort? Verses 3 through 5, God is coming. Be comforted. Verse 3, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Be comforted. This is happening. And in case you doubt that God is going to come and save and deliver, let me just remind you of who this God is. He's the very one, verse 12, who created this world. He'll accomplish his will. When he says he will come, he will come. When he says he will come to deliver, he will come to deliver. How? He created this place. What, you think something's going to keep him away? You think that something's going to stop him? Imagine the ocean in your hand. And for God, that's nothing. He created this world. Isn't that an encouragement? Really? I mean, think about that. What greater proof do you need that God's going to do what he said he would do than the fact that the very chair you're sitting on and the pad that's made on there and the wood that is there, he created the tree to do that. You know, he's the one who did that. Do you not think that he will keep his word? That he will accomplish what he said he will accomplish? And so for those of us in this room who might be struggling, finding ourselves in a situation similar to these Israelites, discouraged, doubting God's goodness, doubting his grace, know this. Just remember who your God is. He is the creator. He's the creator. When Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, it'll be accomplished. Why? He created. He created this world. His word is true and powerful. God is the creator. He can accomplish his will. Secondly, kind of goes hand in hand. Since God is creator, he is sovereign. He is sovereign. What I mean by sovereign is, I mean Lord. He rules. He reigns. He is the Lord of the universe. What God made, he controls. Although at times, and even this past week, we felt a sense of randomness and maybe chaos in this world, it is not. He is the one who has made this universe. He is the one who rules over this universe. He is sovereign over this world. Isaiah chapter 44, God speaks of raising up Cyrus. You're like, who's Cyrus and why does that matter? Let me just give you a little bit of context of Isaiah chapter 44. God speaks of Cyrus by name over 150 years before Cyrus ever showed up on the scene. And he's giving hope to the Jews, saying, I'm raising up Cyrus as a means of delivering you, restoring to you. And here's the reality, right? It's not like at... They didn't do christening, right? I mean, this is the Persians. Persian was a Cyrus. Cyrus was a Persian ruler. And it's not like his parents were like, well, what are we going to call him? Cyrus, that's right. He's a fulfillment of the prophecy that was given 150 years ago by a prophet we don't even know and care about. And God called him by name 150 years before it came to pass. And Cyrus shows up. And he, of course, accomplishes everything that God said. But it says in Isaiah chapter 44, as a means to shore up his word, to say, listen, I am sovereign, and what I say about Cyrus is going to come to pass. And what he does to make sure they understand how sure his word is and that he is sovereign over this, he says in Isaiah 44, verse 24, I am the Lord who made all things. You don't think I can accomplish this? Who alone stretched out the heavens and spread the earth by myself. He is the creator of this world, and therefore he is the sovereign over this world. And therefore, as the sovereign creator, get this, he owns everything. He owns it all. Psalm 89, verse 11, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all that is in it. In case you didn't get the point, right? Heaven, earth, in case you missed that, because I do. I'm like, what's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. And all that's in it is his. All of it is his. You have founded them. Do you think it matters that God's the creator of this world? I mean, do you think it matters that he owns everything? Just think about how you'd approach your finances a little bit differently. How I would approach my finances differently if I recognized, you know what? It's kind of empty today. Shocker. This, I have a check. Birthday check. He owns this. This is his. All of it is his. Not only does he own everything as creator, but one of this is the part we all got to come to grips with. As the creator of the world, he had a right to create the world however he wanted. Okay? He is the creator. He has a right to create and sustain the world the way that he does. And there's language in the scripture, imagery in the scripture that drives this home so clearly. And it's usually, you'll see it a couple of times in scripture, the image of the potter and the clay. Let me read for you Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Just listen to the imagery. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So it's kind of interesting. He says, go down and look at this so you can hear my words. So you visually see what I'm telling you in your ear. So I went down to the potter's house. That's Jeremiah speaking, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? Declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turn from its evil, I'll relent from the disaster that I intended to do it. And really what this is saying, he's saying here is, I can do with you just like this potter and fashion you the way that I want. I'm the potter, you're the clay. Now, I am no potter at all. And I have never tried to make clay at all, but I get the imagery that he's in control. He does what he wants. He has the authority, the control, the power over the clay. Now, if we struggle with that, which if we're honest, deep down, we don't like that concept. We like to be the authority. If you struggle with that, let me just tell you something. You're not alone. Great men and women of the scripture struggled with God as completely sovereign, fashioning things in the world as how they are. How about Job? You remember Job? Might I remind you of Job, who was a man who struggled with so much tragedy, who was acquainted with grief? Just think about the things that Job experienced. Loss of loved ones. Loss of finances. Chronic pain. And as Job is in the midst of this, struggling with this, showing at times really how we are great moments of faith, I would argue, and then other times of despair. Finally, as the clay, he struggles with the potter's design, and the potter comes to him in Job chapter 38 and verse 4 through 11, and he gives perspective by just asking this question. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? He doesn't downplay Job's suffering. He just takes Job's eyes and says, now look at the God who created this world. Get your eyes off this and look at me. Know who I am. Come on, tell me if you have understanding of that. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? He is the creator, and as creator, God is sovereign. So he can accomplish his will. He is sovereign. And the last one, I think, is so important, and so we have to be reminded of this. Like I said, I was talking with the guys yesterday, Foundations, about this message. Give me some implications that God created the world. We could be here all day. So I can only pick three. So we're not here all day. Amen? Who's bold to say it? I'm just waiting. Oh, there's one. We got a hand. Okay. Thirdly, this world has purpose. Since God is the creator of this world has meaning. Since he is the creator and it is created, this world has meaning. It has purpose. Random chance did not make this world. Therefore, it was purposeful, and God chose to create, and it was a deliberate act of creation. Therefore, there is purpose. This world exists for a purpose. You and I have a purpose. And ironically, the people that believe it's random still feel like they need to have purpose. Why? Because God created this world with purpose. I mean, I look around and I'm like, we wonder why people struggle with depression and purposelessness. And I think, well, for the past 50 years, we told them you're a random product of randomness. Of course you have no sense of purpose. How could you? Maybe it's just me that I'm a rational thinker. But I've always told my wife, either I am a devout Christian or an atheist. There's nothing in between. So, of course, people don't feel like they have a sense of purpose and a sense of meaning. But God did create this world. And therefore, we all have a purpose. And what is that purpose? As you look time and time again throughout the scriptures, when we realize who God is and that he's the creator of this universe, when we understand that, we understand our purpose, and we understand the very reason for creation was to bring him praise, and therefore we find our purpose, to praise or to glorify God. That's why he created it. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Notice the connection between making or creation and glory, creation and fear, creation and praise. And by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts, he gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. When you understand God as creator, your purpose is understood. You fear him. You should be in awe of him. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth. Worship. Revelation 14, verse 7. Psalm 95, 3 through 6. The Lord is great. He's a great God, a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come. What's our response to all that? Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. So really, what you're doing this morning, or what you should be doing, is lining up for the very purpose you were created. You ever thought about that? That when you sang songs of praise, the first song, songs of prayer, songs of glory to God, you're just lining up with the purpose he created you. That's getting in line with the very purpose of your existence. I want you to see this, how Paul talks about this. Turn to Acts chapter 17, if you would. Acts chapter 17. Page 926. God created this world, therefore it has meaning, it has purpose. And notice Paul's logic as he speaks to these pagan Greeks about the importance of creation and the importance of understanding meaning. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." Now, there's a couple ways you could understand unknown here, by the way. He could be saying an unknown God, and that they kind of left, you know, let's make this for the one that we forgot. That's usually how we think of it. Probably it's maybe the God that's unknowable. We don't know this one. He's out there, but it's more of an agnostic idea. Could be. Either way, notice Paul jumps on this, verse 24, and now notice what he says about the true God. The God who what? How does he first start? Creator. Do you see that? They have to understand this. The God who created the world, in case you don't understand what that means, and everything in it, being Lord of heaven. Notice again, he created, therefore what? Sovereign, right? He's the Lord, then, of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all man life, breath, and everything. He sustains this world. He's not dependent on us. There's so much here. Now look at verse 26. He made from one man every nation of mankind. Again, key to his argument is the fact that man was created. You see that there? And notice, to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place. Why? Why did he make man and then create this idea of their existence in verse 26 the way that he did? Why? That they should what? Seek God and hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. He created and put man where he is. Really, it's very powerful what he's saying. You had, if you remember, you had no choice when you came into this world. You remember that? You know? I mean, maybe you cried as protest when you came out. But you had no choice where you lived, where you were born in this world. And he's saying in verse 26, you know, God allotted where you live and the boundaries of your own dwelling place. God did that. Why? Here's the purpose. So that you might seek God. And if we're honest, we don't seek God. Because Paul says none of us seek God when we're born into this world. And so we don't seek the one who created us. Rather, we seek to downplay the one who created us and upplay the one who's created. And so our goal in life is to take the creator and make him a creature, and us who is a creature and make us the creator. And so we fall, we sin, we want control, we want to be in God's place. So what Paul's saying, listen, start lining up with the purpose of your existence, verse 27, that you would seek God. Now, he says in verse 27, here's why I think he's talking about a God who's unknowable. They think it's a God who's unknowable. It's what he says here. Listen, he's there. You can know him. That's the point of verse 27. He's not far from each one of us. I mean, what's an unknowable God for you? Distant, right? But this God who is vast and massive and created this world is close. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Even some of your own prophets got it right. That's what he's saying in verse 28, for we indeed are his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold, silver, stone, image, etc. But notice verse 30, so you should seek God, and by implication they don't seek God. What is the response then to start seeking God? And that's where verse 30 comes in. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to what? Repent. You were designed to seek him, you have not sought him, therefore repent. Repent. Put God back on the throne in your hearts. That's what he's saying. Start lining up with why God created you. Don't believe the lies of this world. You will never find true purpose and pleasure. That is the lie that young people hear today. You won't find it. Your purpose is lining up, seeking after God, repenting for not seeking Him. And in case you need motive, verse 31, because the one who created this world also fixed a day on which He will judge the world. This world has purpose because God created it. And He created us to worship Him, to praise Him, to live lives that bring glory to His name, to seek Him with all our heart. That's why, you know, if you're new to the church or maybe you're learning about us, that's why we have that statement that I keep saying, because I have no other way to put it. Worship is life. Because when all of life is brought into worship, then all of life is brought into the very purpose of why you're here, why you exist. When we line up for the purpose of our existence, we become true worshipers of God. And God deserves nothing less because He's the one who created this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. Lord, every one of us in here can confess to You that we struggle knowing and being in our place as created. Every day we battle, Lord, with an idol of self that we want to worship. But Lord, might we heed what Paul says here, what You really have saying, has said through Paul, that we should seek You and repent and turn to You. Lord, You created us. You created this world. It changes everything. And Lord, if one of us could get a glimpse of that this morning, I think it would just, a greater glimpse of that in our heart. Lord, if we could just get that, it'd be a greater fire of worshiping You in all of life, lining up with our eternal purpose so that You would be glorified through us. This we ask that You would accomplish in each one of our hearts through the work of Your Spirit. Awaken us to the truth, Lord. For those that are in here who do not know You, You would awaken them maybe for the first time to the reality that God is the Creator and has commanded us all to repent. Lord, awaken them that truth. Draw them through Your Spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.